ان الحمد لله والصلاه والسلام على اشرف الانبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه واله وصحبه وسلم ومن ولا بعد. My brothers and sisters, among the many many great assets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, perhaps one of the biggest is the mind, is our aql. And it's the greatest asset because by and large the overall complexion of our life is decided by the mind. It's not decided by any external thing. It's not decided, for example, by the level of comfort that we live in. It's not defined by the food we eat or the people around us or the circumstances that we live in, our countries, our politics. None of these actually define our happiness. None of them define our satisfaction. None of them define the peace and tranquility in our lives. The thing which defines all of those is our mind. Now, it is, I'm not saying therefore that food is not important, the people around us are not important, circumstances are not important. I'm not saying that. All of those are important only in as much as what the mind perceives them as. Now, I'm going to send a picture of my hotel room with this video. You will find that there is a big king-size bed, huge, massive, fluffy pillows, and so on and so forth in this room. Now, this is the hotel's concept of comfort, and it is probably the concept of comfort of most people, and that's how the hotels have these kinds of massive beds and pillows and so on. But you will see that in this room on the left is my bed. This is what I got the hotel to give for me, which is a hard mattress. They couldn't find a pillow, so I took one of the thin duvet and I rolled it up into a hard pillow. I rearranged the sofas in such a way that they face me, so when I sit there I can look out of the window. And therefore for me my hotel room is this corner. The rest of the hotel room doesn't matter. Now, this is an example of what you know, of how much control we have over our own satisfaction, happiness and tranquility. And that's why I'm saying the mind is the biggest thing, because the reason I gave you the hotel room example is because circumstances are what are given to us. What we do with them is what determines our happiness and tranquility, not the circumstances. Now, the hotel room was what was given to me, but what I did with it made it into a room which I am comfortable with. I am staying here in Kuwait for 10 days. And so I decided I'm not going to spend those 10 days trying to sleep in a mattress where it feels that I'm in a cloud. I don't like mattresses like that. And so on. So I decided that I'm going to change my circumstances to the extent possible to make it comfortable for myself. The same thing applies in life. Life dishes out to us a whole lot of stuff. Now, it's a question of what we choose to do. Now, what we have done, generally speaking, and those who are not in this description, all power to you. What we have done in life, thanks a great deal also to technology and the invasive effect and the insidious effect of technology, is the fact that we have maximized two things. One is a sense of urgency and the other one is a fear of the future. These two things seem to have crept into our minds, and they seem to be now occupying our minds to a great extent, if not totally. The best example of that is our cell phones. Smartphones. I'm sending out also an article called Cell Phones Are Like Cigarettes, which is interesting, so do read it. Now, these phones technically they are a convenience. They help us to stay connected with our world. But what we have done with them is that we have made them into things which literally rule our lives. I remember reading a study somewhere where a person checks his phone every 3 seconds. Every 3 seconds. And if he does not get a response, if he has sent a message, if he doesn't get a response in 3 seconds, he feels neglected, he feels, a sense of a depression or a sense of being excluded from his group of people. Now, the point is this. The point is that who made this 3 second standard? Not the cell phone manufacturers, not the software manufacturers. This is what our mind made for us. So with these phones now, we are living in a world, thanks to technology, and we get faster and faster and faster phones. We have taken something which is potentially a blessing and converted it into a curse. Where the mind now tells us that there is this amazing sense of urgency that some disaster is going to happen unless I look at my phone, and therefore I must keep looking at my phone every so often, otherwise I might be missing out something. And then if you, obviously, I mean, I don't have to explain all of this, I'm sure all of you know this. If you actually do an analysis of our messages and say how many messages that I received for the past 1 week or 1 month, God knows, maybe 1 year, were actually urgent emergency messages. And alhamdulillah, you will find that Allah has protected you and me. Probably none. There's probably not even one single message that we received in the past so many days, which was actually an emergency, which was actually something that would have had an impact on us, a negative impact on us, if we hadn't seen it and if we hadn't responded to it. So none of them at all. But we still live with this sense of urgency to say that, no, I have to look at my phone every 3 seconds, otherwise something is going to happen. And that something usually is bad. I mean, we are not saying, if I don't look at my phone in 3 seconds, I'm going to lose out a jackpot. We are not thinking that. We are thinking anxiety. And that's where the anxiety comes in. We are thinking negativity, we are thinking negative thoughts to say that if I don't look at my phone, something bad is going to happen. Now remember, the whole power of the unconscious is because it is unconscious. It's not as if we consciously verbalize this and we consciously say this, that if I don't look at my phone, something bad will happen. You're not saying that. You're probably not even conscious of that. But that is what is working in your mind, and this is how the mind is working, and this is what is driving you towards a bad place, which is a place of depression, which is a place of anxiety, which is a place where you end up in extreme situations. You end up in a situation where you lose hope. So, and this is what the mind is doing. Now, I began this by saying the mind is a great asset. So let me show, tell you how it is an asset. Now, this is what the mind does if it is left to itself. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, where he said, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. He said that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, my nafs ammara, I'm combining some things, obviously, so don't translate mine into nafs ammara directly, but I'm saying that if left to ourselves, our mind will push towards negativity. And this is what technology has done to us. This is also what news, so-called news, has done to us. Because you will see, for example, that almost entirely, almost 100% of news reporting, TVs, talk shows, debates, are all on negative issues. There is not one single show or one single news report or one single TV talk show which seems to be based on positive things. Almost nothing. All the daily stuff which we watch, all the prime time, all the so-called mainstream media, it's a mainstream of garbage. It's like a huge sewage canal which is only full of negative stuff. Now, thanks to the combination of these things, makes our mind think negatively. Now, I said it's a great asset because, like I showed you in my hotel room, it is in our power to change that. So this is not what I have described here. This negativity is not a default. It's not something which is inevitable. Now, it may be a default, but it's not inevitable. We have the power to change that into positive. Like I did with my hotel room, focus on what works for me. Don't worry about what is there. Don't worry about how difficult it is to remove this. You don't have to remove it. You can just make your own niche, and that niche ensures that you are comfortable. And the same thing with our mind. So what we need to do is to detox ourselves by removing these two things, this sense of false urgency and this fear and anxiety about the future. To remove this sense of false anxiety, I think the simplest thing to do is to just make a time in your day when you will look at your phone call messages. If it is so urgent, somebody will get to you. Believe me, people will actually phone you, they'll actually call you, and then you can answer the call if you wish, or somebody will come and knock down your door and tell you that this is what has happened. So you don't have to worry about that. But messages alone, just make one time in your day when you will look at messages. Until that time, you are not going to look at messages. And then, of course, now don't hold me to ransom if I respond to your message immediately and say, oh, but you see, you said you will, you must make only one day. I'm trying to get there. The second thing about this issue of anxiety about the future, which, as I said, if you leave it alone, it takes you to depression, is to redefine the future. Redefine the future in the context of Islam. That is the whole point of being Muslim. The whole point of being Muslim, the whole point of having Islam, is because it gives you a different template on which to measure yourself. It gives you a different set of lenses with which to view the world. Now, if that is not happening, and if we are still viewing the world like anybody else, then we have to question our Islam and say, really, am I really a Muslim? Because if I'm Muslim, then how come I'm looking at the world the same way like anybody else? I have to look at the world differently because I define the world differently. So now, what is the future as far as a Muslim is concerned? I'm sitting in Kuwait, and I've mentioned this many times before, that these countries, the Middle Eastern countries, are a very good place to understand the Akhirah, because as far as the expats are concerned, in the Middle Eastern countries, illa mashallah, there is no question of settling down here. No matter how many decades you work here, you may have worked in this place, and this applies to all the Middle Eastern countries. You may have lived and worked here for 20, 30, 40 years. You may have contributed hugely to this economy, to building this country and so on and so forth. But forget about citizenship. Forget even about permanent residence. You're not going to get it. There's no way you're going to get it. So you have to pack your bags and go back to wherever you came from at the end of your service. So therefore, you find that most, if not all, expats do not spend money in these countries in order to live beyond a certain standard. So even though they may be making a lot of money, you will find that they are living in small flats, they are driving a standard car, and so on and so forth, even though they may be able to afford a very much higher level of lifestyle. Now, that lifestyle they have back in their home countries. So you have somebody living in a two-bedroom flat in Kuwait or in Dubai or wherever, but back home in his country, in India, in Pakistan, in Philippines, he will have a 8-bedroom villa, or he will build a building with one or four or five flats, each one for his each one of his children, and so on and so forth. And they have here, there, he may be driving a regular standard sedan. Back home, he might have an SUV, he might have two or three cars. So all of this they have back home. Why? Because they know one day I have to get there. And even though in this worldly context this is not true, because most of them, if they're working in the Middle East for 40 years, and they got here, say, at the age of 20, so they actually spent 60 years of their lives, they are not going to go back home to India and live for another 60 years. So even though, actually, if you do the numbers, they have spent the majority of their lives living in self-imposed, strained conditions. in the hope of going back to their country and then having a lot of things and having plenty for the rest of their lives, which in terms of actual span would be far shorter than what they already spent. So you have self-imposed on yourself hardship for the majority of her life because you expect some thing to happen at the end of this period where you will live in comfort and plenty, and that period is much shorter than this period. So that's you know, another logic. But I'm just saying that here they define the future as back home in India, back home in Sudan, back home in Egypt, back home in Pakistan, back home in the Philippines, and so on. So therefore, they are focused on that. Now, I'm to bring it back to our mind issue. As far as we are concerned as Muslims, our real future is the Akhirah. So when we are looking at life and when the mind is playing games and telling you how bad this life is and how much of negativity we are seeing on television and so on and so forth, first and foremost, stop seeing television, stop watching television, stop watching these completely insane, stupid talk shows and debates and so on television. Please, if you want to clean yourself, you must get out of the cesspit in the first place, right? That's very important. No matter how much of pure water you have, if you are standing neck deep in crap, you're not going to clean yourself. So get out of that in the first place. And that's the best way, is to shut down the television. Don't even look at it. I have a big 60-inch screen in my room. I haven't even touched the remote. I mean, it's very easy. It's garbage. You know that. Why do you want to go to garbage? So don't even look at that. Forget the papers. Forget this. News which is worthwhile will come to you in any case, and find some good consolidation sites and you will get that. So having done that, focus on the real Akhirah, focus on the real future, and say, what is my real future? My real future is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Who is Allah? Allah is the one who said, Ya ibadi allazeena asrafu ala anfusihim la taqnatum min rahmatillah. My Rabb is the one who said, oh my slaves who have transgressed against yourselves, do not despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My Rabb is the one about whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me to ask, and he told us to ask him, Allahumma innaka afuun kareem tuhibbul afu fa'afu anni. Oh Allah, you are the one who forgives, who loves to forgive, so please forgive me. Now I'm saying, here is my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, who said, kataba rabbukum ala nafsihi rahma. Allah, your Rabb has written for himself rahma, mercy, forgiveness. The kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, and this is the one to whom I'm going. So what is there to fear? The point is that what I need to do is, of course, to make sure that my life is free from haram, that my life does not have disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need to ensure that my life is following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I need to ensure that I fulfill the fara'id, that I fulfill whatever Allah has told me to do, that I make frequent and constant tawbah wal istighfar. But alhamdulillah, if I have done that, then to live in a state of anxiety is crazy, because that my future is there. So instead of focusing on that future, which alhamdulillah, inshaAllah al-musta'an, will be a beautiful future, full of forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, full of His kindness, full of His mercy, I am focusing on the so-called future of this world, which is full of negativity. I mean, this is like, sitting in a train and you're going to this, you're going, say, back home somewhere, and you know that you haven't been there for many years. The place has, your family is there, your friends are there, who are all, dying to meet you in great expectation, and you are also focused on that. And in the meanwhile, in the train compartment, there is someone who comes and does some rubbish, and is someone who's, making a bit of noise or doing something. You're not going to engage with that person. You're not going to argue with them. You're not going to start a fight there. You're not going to do anything. You're just going to ignore that, because I am focused on the fact that my station is going to come, in the next half hour, next 1 hour. Yawman awada yawm, as far as the world life is concerned. So my station is going to come now. I'm not going to take on with this guy here. I mean, I'm not going to engage with this person here. This compartment doesn't matter. Alhamdulillah, I've got my seat. Nobody's bothering me there. I'm focused on my real future, which is when I reach my destination. When I come to my station, I get off, and alhamdulillah, that is beautiful. I mean, this is what we need to do with our mind. It is the greatest asset, provided we train it. There is no good mind and bad mind. There is a trained mind or an untrained mind. Right? So if we train our minds to focus on the positives, to focus on the Akhirah, to focus on the mercy and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we focus our minds to understand that life is not so urgent, life is not so, not full of emergencies, that if you don't look at your phone messages, the world is not going to come to an end. If we focus on these two things, inshallah, Mustan, I think we can live a very happy and peaceful and tranquil life, irrespective of whatever happens around us in the world. I remind myself and you, and myself more than you, that let us be very clear in our, and use this asset which Allah has given us and not convert that into a curse for ourselves. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.